do, let me invite you to find the book of Psalms. Psalm 103 is where we'll be at this morning. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, let me just say thank you again for your prayers, your support. While Christy and I were away for our anniversary, we had a wonderful time in Jamaica, Mon. And it was a great time together, and we had a wonderful, wonderful anniversary. And so we were talking on the way back about how wonderful it is to have so many people in our church to look up to. Many of you have shared with me that we have about 30 or so more years to go until we catch up. And so we're thankful that we have so many people in our church to look up to for marriages that last. And we're thankful for each of you. This obviously is a day of Thanksgiving. And last Sunday, or two Sundays ago, I talked about an attitude of gratitude and looked at it from a kind of a different perspective. We looked at it from ingratitude's perspective. And so this Sunday, we're looking at it from a gratitude perspective. And I know for those who get your bulletin and those who look at the notes, some of you are freaking out because there's 12 points to the sermon. And you're wondering if you should have packed your lunch today. But I promise you will be out by 1 o'clock, okay? So Psalm 103 is one of my favorite psalms. I know I say that a lot, but there are certain psalms that just really speak to my heart. Psalm 139 is probably my favorite. Psalm 23, obviously. But Psalm 103 is a very special psalm as we think about all that God has blessed us with. You know, we know we are to be thankful. We know that we are to be thankful for things in our lives. And a lot of times that thankfulness kind of comes in the moment that we're in. The moment that we're in, I was on the way. We were flying back from our vacation. And so I just took out my journal and started writing down some things that I'm thankful for. And in that moment, I was very thankful for a skilled pilot that was able to get our plane off of the ground. And I know that whoever that pilot was, he probably spent lots of time studying and preparing and doing test flights and all of that. I was thankful that I had a good pilot that particular moment. I was also thankful for a stewardess who stood on her feet all day long and brought me coffee. That was a blessing at that particular moment. And I was thankful for my wife of 25 years, they were sitting beside me, and thankful for our marriage and our time together. And so many times you're in that moment, and that's when you are thankful. We sit down for dinner. Many of us sit down for dinner, and in that moment, we are thankful for the meal that we're about to receive. We all know that we are to be thankful, and especially for those who live in the land of the free, right? This is a wonderful nation in which we live in. And let me tell you something, friends. If you have a roof over your head, if you have clothes on your back, if you have food on your table, a car in your driveway, you are rich compared to the world standards. Compared to the world standards, you are rich if you have those things. And I would suspect that most of us have those things, if not much, much more. This morning, though, I want us to think about not necessarily the physical blessings that God's given to us, although we do need to thank God for those as well. But I want us to focus in for a few moments on the spiritual blessings of God. I know many of you that are in our Bible Fellowship Hour, we have just finished studying the book of Ephesians, and the very first chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." Every spiritual blessing. What are the spiritual blessings that we are to give thanks to God for? I believe that David answers that question in Psalm 103. If you have your Bibles, let's stand together in honor of reading God's Word. And I'm just going to begin by reading verses 1 and 2, And then we'll keep our Bibles open as we walk through this passage of Scripture together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Let's say verse 2 together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Father, thank You so much for all of the spiritual blessings that You give to us. Lord, I have a list of 12 this morning, but I know this list is just a small sampling of all of the blessings You give to us. So, Father, I pray that during the moments that we have together this morning, that You would just remind us again and again, God, of how good and gracious You are to us. And help us, Lord, to be quick to give You thanks, not just for those physical things that we enjoy, but God, for the spiritual blessings of knowing You as our Father and Jesus as our Savior and the Holy Spirit as our Comforter and as our peace. Father, would You speak to us during these moments? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You can be seated. Psalm 103 starts with "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and it ends in the last verse with "Bless the Lord, O my soul." It is a psalm of praise to the Lord. In fact, there are no petitions in these 22 verses. No words of supplication. This is a song of praise. The psalmist begins in verse number 1 with the words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." Emphasis there on the word "all." There is a fervency about this praise. And the psalmist is saying that his desire is to worship the Lord with his everything that he has. To worship the Lord with his conscience, to worship the Lord with his imagination, to worship the Lord with his affections, his thoughts, his feelings, his will, his passion, to worship the Lord with all that he has. And then he says in verse number 2, "God, help me. Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Forget not. How often do we forget? How often do we forget how good God has been to us? You see, I believe that at the root of ingratitude is forgetfulness. At the root of ingratitude is forgetfulness. How often do we forget how much God has done in and for us? How often do we become so focused on our own problems, focused on our own circumstances, focused on our own situations, that we forget to see clearly what God has done for us? God, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits." God has a wonderful benefit package, friends. He has a wonderful benefit package. And the psalmist goes from that verse and just starts listing out all of the benefits of God. All of the wonderful things that God has done for us. And so if you have your notes, take those out, take a pen out, and we'll walk through this passage of Scripture together. Notice what he says, "Who forgives all your iniquities." Number one, God forgives all your iniquities, all of your sins. Forgiveness is used in Scripture, or the word "forgives" is used in Scripture only to speak of God's forgiveness of sinners. And the word "iniquity" pictures sin as something that is twisted and distorted. But I want to focus in not on the words "forgives" and not on the words "iniquities." I want to focus in on the small word "all." Everybody say "all." I want you to think for just a moment. Here's a question that many people don't want to think about. I want you to think about this. How many iniquities have you committed? How many iniquities have you committed? How many of you would say, I have committed 10 iniquities? 10. No, of course not. It's more than that. How many of you would say, I've committed 100 iniquities? Yeah, that's getting a little bit closer, but still a long ways away. 10,000 maybe? 100,000? Those are a little bit older. Can we go higher than that? I think we can. I would say that the number of sins that we have committed, both in by omission as well as in commission, the number of sins that we have committed, either by willfully doing something or by not doing something that we know we should have done, I would say that that number is innumerable. And yet God says He's forgiven them all. Everybody say all. He has forgiven all of our sins. Think about this for just a moment. If there was one sin in your life that for whatever reason God said, I'm not going to forgive. If there was one sin in your life that God said, it's not possible for us to forgive or for me to forgive you, that one sin would keep you from going to heaven. Because the Bible says there's no sin in heaven. That's why God has to forgive us of not just one sin, two sins, 100 sins. He has to forgive us of what? All our sins. Praise the Lord, oh my soul, because God forgives all our sins. Amen? Number two, God heals all your diseases. That's what he says, who heals all of your diseases. Now, there's always a question here as to which disease God is referring to. Is he talking about physical diseases that affect our bodies, or is he referring to spiritual diseases that afflict our souls? That's the question that many people have. And I think it's important to be reminded that, yes, God is the great physician. Amen? He is the great physician. And our biggest disease, our biggest concern is the disease of sin. And because this thought comes directly after the idea of forgiveness, I believe that what David is referring to here is the sins of the soul. It's the disease of the soul. There are many places in the Bible where sickness is sometimes used as a picture of sin. And healing is many times referred to as salvation. Probably the most famous of them all is Isaiah 53, verse number 5, where Isaiah says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we were healed." God heals all our diseases. However, I think it's also important to know that, yes, he does heal our spiritual disease of sin and iniquity, but he also is still able to heal physical diseases if he chooses. He is able to do that. He is not obligated to do that, but he can heal physical diseases. God heals our diseases. We should give God praise for that wonderful truth that God heals our diseases. Number three, God redeems from the pit. David knew something about being at the point of physical death. He knew something about that because he had lived it. He had been in the pit. He had been at the point of death. He had been chased by many people, and he had come to the point in many different situations where he was pretty much throwing his hands up and saying, "God, where are you?" And yet in the midst of that, he says, "God is able to redeem your life from destruction." He's able to redeem your life from destruction. And here's the reality. Everyone here has been given the death penalty because of our sin. We are destined for eternal separation from God. If the death penalty has not been removed, then forgiveness and healing would have been incomplete. But God redeems us. Amen? He redeems us. Redemption means that there was a transaction that had to take place. If you get a coupon in the mail, and you receive that coupon in the mail, and that coupon says redeemable only at Kohl's. We'll just use Kohl's as an example, because we use Kohl's a lot at our house. But if it says only redeemable at Kohl's, then that coupon is useless unless you take it to Kohl's for redemption. And listen, friends, Jesus is the one who paid the price so that you and I could be redeemed. He's the one who paid the price. He's the one who made the transaction. He is our perfect substitute. And so we should praise Him every single day because He has redeemed my life from destruction, from the pit. Amen? Number four, God crowns us with love and mercy. He says there in verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Love and mercy are two of the traits that we should praise God for that occur over and over in this chapter. In fact, it occurs in verse 8, in verse 11, in verse 13, and in verse 17. Again, David, he knew something about being in the pit, and he knew something about crowns as well. He was literally crowned the king of Israel, and so David knew something about crowns, but there was no crown that he ever wore that compared to God's loving kindness and mercy. Charles Spurgeon, who wrote an incredible volume of messages and called The Treasury of David. If you ever want to do a study on the book of Psalms, if you ever want to study the Psalms, I encourage you to pick up that. It's a 3-volume set. It's a powerful, powerful study on the book of Psalms. But Charles Spurgeon says this about the crown. He says, cleansing, healing, redemption are not enough. He must make them kings and crown them. And the crowns must be far more precious than if it were made of corruptible things such as silver and gold. It is studded with gems of grace and lined with the velvet of loving kindness. It is decked with the jewels of mercy, but made soft for the head to wear by lining of tenderness. Wow. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, friends, you have been crowned with love and with mercy. I don't know about you, but that's something to give God praise for, isn't it? That's something to thank God for this morning. I have been crowned with love and mercy. Number 5, God satisfies. God satisfies, very simple. Verse number 5, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This is where the world is missing the mark, isn't it? People are looking everywhere and anywhere for satisfaction. Everywhere that they turn, they're trying to find satisfaction. But everything that they try is just like a Chinese meal. It'll satisfy you for a little bit, but not very long. It won't last very long because after a little while, you'll start getting hungry again. And so that's why God is the only one who can bring true satisfaction. He's the only one who can fill that hole in your heart. He's the only one that can fill that hole that you're searching for something to feel. He's the only one who can give us true satisfaction. Jesus had a lot to say about that, by the way. Jesus said this. He said, I am the living water. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst again. Jesus brings true satisfaction, doesn't he? He said in another passage of Scripture, he said, I am the bread of life. He said, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He is the bread of life. And then Psalm 23. We know that psalm, don't we? He's the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd leads us into brown patches. No, of course not. Just making sure you're awake. The good shepherd leads us into green pastures. When he leads us into green pastures, that's a symbol, that's an illustration that he leads us to that which is good and that which satisfies. God is the one who brings true satisfaction, friends. If you're here this morning, you're searching for satisfaction in relationships, or you're searching for satisfaction in material things, if you're searching for satisfaction in alcohol or anything else, listen, it's always going to bring you up empty. The only thing that's going to bring you true satisfaction is God Himself. Praise the Lord that God gives us satisfaction. Number six, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. God works for the oppressed. There's a little bit of a shift that takes place in the psalm at this point. In the first five verses, the focus has been entirely what God had done for David. David was the one who was in the pit. David was the one who needed his sins forgiven. David needed all of those things, and God had done all of those things for him. Now he kind of shifts a little bit. He starts thinking about others. And the first that comes to his mind are those who are oppressed. And he knew some things. He knew some people who had been oppressed. He kind of talks about them a little bit here in verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, who Moses led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, his acts to the people of Israel. He knew some people who have been oppressed, and he says here, God is there for the oppressed. When his people were in Egypt, God heard their groanings, and he brought them out. He overthrew Pharaoh. He opened up the Red Sea. He took care of those who are oppressed, and he continues to take care of the oppressed today. You know, it may appear sometimes that our court system gets it wrong. Sometimes we may hear about a case, and we may look at that case, and we think, man, there was no justice that was done in that particular case. Let us keep in mind that God is the ultimate one who is the judge, and he is always just. He works on behalf of the oppressed. I'm just kind of giving you a 30,000 foot view this morning. There's so much I could dive into on each one of these points. But just think about that this morning as you think about God's spiritual benefits. You think about God's blessings in your life. He works for the oppressed. Number seven, God is merciful. Amen. Look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That is a powerful verse of Scripture. Powerful verse of Scripture. What is mercy? Mercy means that I do not receive that which I deserve. I do not receive that which I deserve. For example, if you were to pull out onto this road this morning, and you were to go down this road, and you were to be clocked at 55 miles an hour at a 35 mile an hour zone, and the police officer pulls you over, I know that's never going to happen to anybody here, but if it did, guess what? You deserved a ticket. You deserve a ticket because you were exceeding the speed limit, right? However, if you happen to have a police officer who shows you just a little bit of mercy, he might give you a warning and let you go. Isn't that great? What did you deserve? You deserved a ticket. You deserved punishment for what you've done. But mercy says you don't receive that which you deserve. And let me remind you, everyone here is guilty. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. As a result of our guilt, we deserve eternal separation from God. We deserve hell. Yet God, who is rich in mercy, and because of Christ's death on the cross, does not give us what we deserve. Amen? Praise the Lord for God's mercy this morning. Praise the Lord for God's mercy this morning. Because I deserve separation from Him. I deserve to go to hell. But in His mercy, He gives us what we do not deserve. Which leads me to number 8, God is gracious. Grace is receiving something that we do not deserve. It is the reception, the gift of something that we do not deserve. Let me see if I can explain it this way. For the students that are here this morning, let's say that you studied really hard for a test. I mean, you studied hard. You were up all night long. You pulled an all-nighter. You did everything that you could to study for that test. And you got your grade back and you were 1 point away from an A. 1 point away from an A. How would that make you feel? Not very good? Y'all aren't listening to me. Now, let's just say that your teacher, Mr. Sherman, was a very gracious chemistry teacher. I'm making all this up, right, Kevin? He's a very gracious chemistry teacher, and he says to you, I'm going to round the grades up by 5 points. How's that going to make you feel? That's good, right? Listen, you did not deserve that 5 points, right? You did not deserve that 5 points. You did not earn that 5 points. That 5 points came out of the graciousness of your chemistry teacher, Kevin Sherman. Aren't you thankful for that? That's grace. That's grace. Listen, friends, God has freely given us forgiveness and salvation. It is His grace that we are forgiven from our sins. I did not deserve it. I did not earn it. It is a gift from God Himself. God is gracious. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is the classic verse on grace. It says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It is the gift. Everybody say gift. The gift of God. And not of works, lest any man should boast. God is gracious. Number 9, God removes our sin. He removes our sin. Let's continue to read this passage of Scripture. The Lord is merciful, He's gracious. Verse 8 says, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. Look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. So the question becomes, we've already talked about forgiveness. We know, and hopefully you know, that God forgives us of our sins. The question becomes, what happens to them? I still remember them. You know, sometimes Satan brings those past sins to my mind. Does God? And the answer to that question is found right in that verse. The answer to that question is no. God does not remember your sins. He removes them. This verse answers that question in an amazing way, and it requires us to use our imaginations. He says, as far as the east is from the west. Anybody ever measured that distance? Of course not. Of course not. That's how far God has removed our sins, as far as the east is from the west. Again, Spurgeon says this, If sin be removed so far, then we may be sure that the scent, the trace, the memory of it must be entirely gone. If this be the distance of its removal, there is no shade of fear that it's ever being brought back again. Praise the Lord for that, friends. God not only forgave me of my sins, but He has removed my sins, and it is completely, completely forgotten. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Three more to go. We're done. Number 10, God shows compassion. Look at verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. This passage of Scripture gets me every time, especially after becoming a father myself. I love my children. I have compassion towards my children. When they hurt, I hurt. When they rejoice, I rejoice. In fact, my children, when they are suffering, I wish that I could take the suffering upon myself. And my Father in heaven is the same way times a thousand. Think about that. He is the same way that we feel towards our children, just multiplied by a thousand, or maybe even a million. He shows compassion to those who fear Him. This verse says that the same way that God shows compassion towards my children, He shows towards us. He is a compassionate God. The word compassion here is in the present tense. And the present tense means that it is a continuous action. That means that there is never a moment in time when God is not showing us His compassion. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, for He is compassionate this morning. Number 11, God knows everything. God knows everything. Verse 14, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows everything that there is to know about you and me. Why? Because He formed us. He made us. If you make something, most likely you know a lot about it. I know we've got some engineers and we've got some people in here that have created things and you've made things and you know exactly every part, every inch of that which you have created, that which you have made. He said this in Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb, your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Because God has formed us, that means He knows everything about us. He knows your temperament. He knows what makes you mad, and He knows what makes you excited. He knows what hurts you, and He knows what makes you happy. God knows everything about us, and He loves us just the same. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, for God knows everything. And then number 12, listen to this. God is everlasting. Let's complete this passage of Scripture. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Verse 17, but there's a contrast here, right? The word but tells us there's a contrast. He's talking verses 15 and 16 about those things that are temporal. The grass, the flower, it's just there for a short amount of time. It's there, then it's gone. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. That's the next generation, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works and all places of His dominion. And say this together, bless the Lord, O my soul. David says this in these last verses. He says, we humans, we're like flowers, we're like grass, we're here one day, gone the next, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That means that God never changes. That means that God's forgiveness is forever. When David wrote this psalm, however many hundreds and thousands of years ago, when David wrote this psalm, God's forgiveness is the same as it was when he wrote this psalm as it is in 2019. His mercy is forever. His grace is forever. His compassion is forever. His steadfast love is forever. We should give thanks to the Lord this morning because He is eternal and He is everlasting. This entire message, this entire service actually, has led us up to this point. And the question is this, what do we do with this information? What do we do with this passage of Scripture, this message? How do we respond to it? And I think the answer is that is to make a commitment this morning, a commitment to have an attitude of gratitude. That no matter what situation you may find yourself in today, no matter what circumstances you may find yourself in today, if you are a born-again follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are spiritual benefits that you can praise God for every single day. And so my encouragement for you today is to make a new commitment to have an attitude of gratitude for all God's spiritual blessings. Would you pray with me? To bow our heads together today as we think about God's goodness, His grace, His mercy, His love. As we think about His compassion, all of these things, all wrapped up together in one. Would you just quietly, right where you are, just offer up a prayer of thanksgiving? A lot of times silence in a church is frowned upon, it's kind of a scary moment, but we're going to have a moment of silence and just give you an opportunity right where you are to thank God. Maybe for one of these traits, maybe for two, maybe for all 12, whatever is on your heart. Just spend these moments of silence thanking God for His spiritual blessings.